That's a good turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And we'll unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy majesty. Our God, we realize that as Thou didst enter Jerusalem, Lord, it was nothing compared to the majesty that Thou dost have on high. And our God, we thank Thee for the fact that we have a King who is in glory, who intercedes on our behalf, who is there to meet with us. And our God, we thank Thee for Thy word that blesses our hearts and our souls. Lord, just speak on now, we pray of Thee, and help us to see our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. The passage of Scripture here at the end of Luke chapter 19 is the well-known story of our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. There's something unusual about that triumphal entry in that the Lord Jesus is certainly trying to draw attention to himself. He rides in this colt of an ass into Jerusalem, and it was the custom in the Old Testament days for high officials to ride upon donkeys. We think of how it tells us in the book of Judges about some of the judges and the high officials of that time riding upon donkeys. The Lord didn't come to Jerusalem on a conquering charger because his desire was to bring about a kingdom of peace and righteousness. But we think of how the great crowd was milling around, and the Lord went into Jerusalem just at the time when a multitude of people were in the city of Jerusalem. It is thought that perhaps there were 2 million people in Jerusalem at the time. Certainly 10 years afterwards, at the Passover feast, there was a census taken of the number of people who were there for the Passover and the lambs that were slaughtered. And it was found that 260,000 lambs were slaughtered at the time of the Passover. Now, taking that as an average of about one lamb per 10 people, you can see how we can easily arrive at the fact that there must have been something around 2 million people in Jerusalem at the time. And there are those that have estimated that the crowd that milled around the Lord Jesus here as he entered into the streets of Jerusalem must have been in the region of 250,000 people. So what a buzz there must have been in the city. What a great crowd of people there was. What a fuss there was as our Saviour entered in. And they greeted him as their king. We read how they began to sing Hosanna. And they began to take the palm branches. And they took them from the trees. And they put them in front of the Lord Jesus as he walked along, and they treated him as a triumphant king entering in victory into his city. They took the words of the Psalm 118, which is called the Conqueror's Psalm, and they began to sing the hosannas to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that entry was unusual because it wasn't the usual practice of the Lord Jesus to draw attention to himself. He was very often in the remoter regions of Galilee. Or he even sometimes withdrew himself into the wilderness. Or we think of those times when some notable miracle was done. And he told, as he did to the man healed of the leprosy in Mark 1. He said to him, "See thou say nothing to any man." So in many ways the Lord was unnoticed and wanted to be unnoticed throughout his earthly ministry. But on this occasion, he is definitely drawing attention to himself. And he's drawing attention to the events that are surrounding his entry into Jerusalem on this last week before the cross. And of course, in the Bible, there is also attention drawn to the events, particularly to the little colt of an ass that the Lord Jesus rode upon. All four Gospels record the triumphant entry of the Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. And many of them record how the Lord Jesus came upon this little colt of an ass. And of course it was a fulfillment of the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9. Many years before, the prophet had predicted the Lord Jesus would come into Jerusalem upon the colt of an ass. But I want us to think about this colt of an ass tonight. Because having drawn attention to the fact, I think that there's something for us to learn. And indeed I want us to see that there's a picture in this little colt of an ass that pictures men and women, pictures sinners. And you'll find that on a number of occasions in the Bible that man is likened to a colt of an ass. For example, old Job, in Job chapter 11 and verse 12, said, "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." And so there is that definite sense in which this picture is drawn for us. And the colt of an ass here is very much a picture to us of sinners outside of Christ. And so I want us to see the picture tonight. And I want us to look at this little ass that was drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that men and women here in this meeting might be drawn to our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of things in this picture of the wild ass's colt here that I want you to see that show us ourselves. The first thing I want you to see about this little colt is that it was born with a problem. It was born with a nature of a donkey. It was born with the nature of an ass. And it had a problem. And of course, in many ways, we can think of the ass or we can think of the colt. And what a stupid creature the ass or the colt is always taken to be. And you know, as we look at the ass here, the colt, there are a number of things that we can say about it. For example, it is a picture of the sinner. Because an ass and the colt of an ass was unclean as far as Jewish law was concerned. You know, there were two things that had to be true of any animal that was clean, any animal that the children of Israel could eat. And one of the things was that it should have a cloven hoof, a cloven foot, and the other thing is that it should chew the cud. Neither of those two things were true of the ass. So in both counts, it was unclean. On both counts, in the eyes of the law of God, there was an uncleanness about the colt of an ass. And of course, that reminds us of the condition of men and women outside of Christ. Isaiah 64, verse 6, puts it very plainly when it says, "We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Isn't that our condition? Isn't that how we stand before God? You know, Eliphaz the Temanite, he spoke from some things. He was one of the friends of Job. And of course, some of the things that he said were not true, but many things he did say were true. And in Job chapter 15 and verse 14, here's one of the things that is true. He said, "What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous?" For he recognized, he saw right there, almost at the beginning of history, way back in the early ages of this world, he could see the uncleanness, the sin that is in the heart of man that bars him from the presence of the Almighty God of heaven. And so we can see the little picture of the colt of the ass here. It was an unclean animal. It's a picture of the sinner. It's a picture of us as we come short of the glory of God. Not only do we have the picture of the ass as a sinner, but we have the picture of the ass in its stupidity. Now the ass, of course, is known for its stupidity. That's one of the first things that you will think of if you think of the characteristics of an ass. Even the Encyclopedia Britannica, in its first words on its article upon the animal, the ass says, "Obstinate and slow, the ass has become a symbol of stubborn stupidity." And it's not going to move in a hurry. It's not going to go anywhere in a hurry. The ass there is stubborn and stupid. And of course, again, we have a picture of men and women, because man is stupid as far as his soul's eternal welfare is concerned. There's a darkness There is a lack of understanding in the hearts of men and women. You know, we think of what it says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, Paul said, having understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And you know, man, woman, tonight, you know why you don't understand the gospel? You know why there's such a difficulty in comprehending what God has put down in His Word? It's the blindness of the mind. It's the fact that you've been blinded by the devil, blinded by your sin, and there's a lack of comprehension. If you were just to understand, if you were just to comprehend the truth of the Word of God, you'd flee from wrath that God come. But you can sit there and do nothing because of the stupidity of your heart. Not only is there a picture of the sinner and a picture of his stupidity, but of course, in the coat of the ass, we have a picture of his stubbornness. It's like the mule. The ass is like the mule. It can just dig in its heel and not move. And we think of how so often that's the case with sinners. They are not saved because they've dug in their heels. And maybe if you've come to this meeting, you've come along to a gospel service, but as far as getting saved is concerned, you've already made up your mind. There's going to be no moving. There's going to be no going forward. There's going to be no accepting of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord said to the people in John chapter 5 and verse 30. He said to them, and ye will not come that ye might have life. And that's the problem. Ye will not come. It's not that ye can't come. It's not that there's some barrier in the way that's preventing you from coming that's of any worth or of any substantial value that will keep you back from God. It's the fact that you won't come. It's your own stubborn heart. Isn't that the real reason? There's so many, like those in the days of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 44 and verse 16. And this is the attitude of many people to the Word of God. The people said, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. We won't hearken. We won't listen. We won't hear. We have no intention of responding to the word of God. That's the stubbornness that's right in the heart of men and women. And so, as we look at the picture of the little mule here, we see that it was born with a problem. It's born with the nature of an ass. And isn't that a picture of so many in this world in which we live? But then there's a second thing that I want you to see. Not only was this little coat of an ass born with a problem, but it was bought with a price. Now turn with me back to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 20. You could also turn to Exodus chapter 13, where the first statement of this law is. But turn to Exodus 34 and look at verse 20. And you'll see that the firstling of an ass or a colt, because a colt was a male ass, the firstling there was the firstborn male ass or the first colt of an ass. And it says, but the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. So now you notice, by the way, that there is a likeness again between the ass and the man. The firstling of an ass was to be redeemed, and the firstborn of a man was to be redeemed. Once again, there is this picture that is drawn, and this likeness between man and the ass. We are like the sheep that has gone astray, but we're also like the stupid ass that will not come, who will not move, who will not do anything that is right. But I want you to notice here that the firstling of an ass was to be redeemed. The first male colt of the ass was to be redeemed. So this little colt here, it needed redeemed as well. Now, why? What is this all about? Why was the coat of an ass to be redeemed? Well, I've said that the first statement of the law about the redemption of the coat of an ass is over in Exodus chapter 13. Now, you know that Exodus 13 is just the time after the Passover. After the Passover had taken place, you remember how that God had sent his death angel into the land of Egypt because of the obstinacy and the stubbornness and the downright desire of Pharaoh to fly in the face of God. We read that God sent the death angel into the land of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt were to be slain, both man and beast. Sometimes we forget about the beast. Oh, both man and beast. And it was as a reminder of this that when they came out, that God said that both beast, as in the representation of the ass, and then the first born of a man, were to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So it was a picture of what happened at the Passover. It was a picture of the fact that the Lamb was slain. You remember what happened at the Passover, of course, how that they were to take a lamb, and the death angel passed through the land of Egypt, and only those that had the blood applied to the doorpost and the lintels of their homes were saved. So it is only those that were under the blood were saved. There had to be the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb had to be shed. And there you have the meaning of redemption. And of course, the Lamb is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. It's a picture of Calvary. It's a picture of the ransom that our Lord Jesus made there on the center cross of Calvary. The Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's the meaning. And redemption is through the blood of the Lamb. Redemption is through the blood of the cross. And this little animal, it was a picture of men and women, and it had to be redeemed here, and it was redeemed with the blood of the Lamb. So it was bought with a price. But not only do you see the meaning of this redemption, but I want you to notice the must of it. Because what happened if the coat of an ass was not redeemed? Well, the verse that we read said, "If thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck." So there's a choice for the little colt. It was redemption or death. It was to live under the blood or to die without the blood. And there was the choice between to be redeemed or to perish. And is it not the same that we have facing us tonight? There is that choice between eternal life and eternal death. There is to be redeemed or to perish. There's no other way. There's no middle ground. There's no sitting on the fence. As far as this was concerned, either the blood was applied to the colt or else it was had its neck broken. There was no other way. Something had to die. Something had to die to pay the price of redemption. And it was the same with us. Thank God our Lord Jesus died. Died on the center cross of Calvary that we might be redeemed. So we look at the picture of the little colt of an ass here. It was born with a problem. It was bought with a price. But then there's a third thing that I want you to see about this little colt. And that's the fact that it was brought to a prince. Look at what it says in verses 29 and 30 of Luke chapter 19. It says, "And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither." Now they were to bring him to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was brought, this little colt of an ass, he was brought to a prince. Now I want you to notice the process by which he was brought, because I want you to notice first of all that the Lord Jesus knew the little colt. He knew where he was, he knew what circumstance, he knew he was tied, he knew all about him. Now I don't know whether it was some act of omniscience that enabled the Lord Jesus to tell where this little colt was, or whether it was just that he knew the man who owned the colt, and maybe just as they were passing along the road, he had met this man. This man had been a disciple of his to some degree and measure, and was just something that he knew about. But whatever way it was, he knew about the colt, and he knew where he was, and he knew that he was tied and knew all about him. And doesn't the Lord Jesus know all about him, about us? The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. We think of what he said to Nathanael before, when thou wast in under the fig tree, I saw thee. The Lord saw him. The Lord saw him. The Lord sees our hearts, knows our lives, knows the excuses that we make, knows all about us, knows the things that would prevent us from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord knows. The Lord knows you, dear friend. The Lord knows me. The Lord knows all about us. Not only did the Lord know the little colt, but the Lord sent for the little colt. Look at what it says. He said to the disciples in verse 30, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering you shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. So the Lord sends his messengers to bring the colt to him. Thank God for the messengers. Thank God for those that he sends with his message, come to me. There are preachers. There are evangelists. There are people that you know that have told you about the message of the gospel. You know, it was a blessed thing that this colt was being brought to. He was going to be the carrier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was going to have an honor. What an honor it was that this little colt was going to have. And what an honor it is that the Lord Jesus is inviting you to. He brings you into his family. We're adopted into the family of God. We've become an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We've become kings and princes unto God. What an honor it is that our Savior is inviting us to. Oh, what a blessing. If you could just see it, what it is, it's a gift of eternal life. It's a blessing of sins forgiven. That's the call. That's what you're being called to in the gospel tonight. And the Lord sends for you. He's sending for you in this meeting. He sends for you. Sends for you individually. As he knew the little colt, that just little animal there, nobody would have paid any second attention to it. The Lord knew where it was. And the Lord sent for that one. Is there one in this meeting the Lord sending for you? Not only did the Lord know the colt and send for the colt, but then he freed the colt. Look at what it says about the colt here in Luke 19. The Lord says, at your entering ye shall find a colt tied. The colt was tied. It was captured. It was a prisoner. It couldn't go free. But then look at what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. Loose him and bring him hither. So there was freedom given. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Well, there's freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. We had those men from the gathering home with us here last Lord's Day. What a blessing it was to hear those testimonies of the freedom that's given in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you heard, many of you that were here, probably maybe all of you were here last Lord's Day, and you heard about those people as they told about the fact that they had been benighted by drugs, captive by drugs. They were addicted to these drugs, and because of their addiction they couldn't get free. And some of them testified to the fact that they tried to clean up their lives by their own efforts, but they couldn't do it. But Christ made them free. Christ made them free. And I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to set the prisoner, the captive, free. He can free you tonight. Maybe it's not addiction that's your problem. Maybe it's the chains of ambition. Maybe it's love of money or love of power. Maybe you're tied in with the social round and you love to socialize with the world's crowd and you want to go to the pub and go to the place where the world is. Oh, men and women, you're tied.
tied, but the Lord is able to set you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Not only do we see that the Lord knew the colt, and the Lord sent for the colt, and then the Lord freed the colt, but I want you to notice something else. The Lord controlled the colt. Because we're told about this little colt, it was a colt whereon never man sat. In other words, it was an unbroken colt. It had never been tamed. It was a wild colt. And if in normal circumstances, if somebody had mounted that colt, if somebody had thrown their leg over the back of that little colt, it would have gone wild. Would have gone into a frenzy. Would have kicked and bucked and would have thrown them off and would have done everything it could to try and get that rider off the back. But we read that the Lord Jesus just got on the back of the little colt and controlled it there. There was a mastery over the creation. As the Lord had demonstrated before, his mastery over the storm, his mastery over other things. There is a demonstration of mastery. And I'm glad about that. In normal circumstances, the little colt would have been in a frenzy. But the Lord is able to control it. It's good to have a Lord that controls. Maybe tonight your life is out of control. Maybe it's run away with you. Maybe there are things that you can't control. But you know the Lord is able to take control of your life. The Lord's able to take the reins and hold on and direct you in the correct direction. Bring you into the place where your name will be glorified in the sense that he will bring honour to himself and he will bless you even in the midst of bringing honour to himself. But you know it's good. There are those that are on pills and all sorts of things in order to help them along life's pathway. And of course, there's a place for that. But you know, the Lord can control. The Lord can control. When he controlled the little animal, he's the same Lord who can control our lives and direct us the way that we ought to go. So this little animal was born with a problem. It was bought with a price. And then it was brought to a prince. But one more thing I want you to see about the little colt, and that is that it was burdened for a purpose. Because the little colt was brought to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord had a plan and a purpose for the little colt. If you look at verses 33 to 35, you'll see, "And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon." So the purpose that the little colt was for was to carry the Lord Jesus Christ, carry him in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And you know, the Lord has a special purpose for his people. You know, we're bought with a price, but we're bought for a purpose. We have a purpose. Oh, thank God for a life with purpose. There are many people that they don't seem to have a purpose. Life is meaningless. I read many years ago about the German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer. And Arthur Schopenhauer looked into the meaning of life. And the more he looked into the meaning of life, the more he came to the conclusion. Of course, Arthur Schopenhauer was an atheist. And he looked at things from an atheistic point of view. And from an atheistic point of view, there was no meaning. And he said that all that man desires, he never obtains. All that man's hoping for, he never gets. All the things that he is that are motivating his life, he never attains to them. And he sunk down into a deep depression and he became disillusioned. And he began to dress like a tramp. And he used to go and sit in the Tiergarten in Frankfurt. And he used to be in a sad condition. So much so that one day the park keeper came over to ask him what he was doing. And he said to Arthur Schopenhauer, what are you doing here? And the great philosopher, in the world's terms anyway, looked at him and said, I only wish I knew. He had no purpose. But the Lord Jesus Christ is able to bring purpose into the life. Do you remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. And there's a purpose for the Christian. God has saved us for a purpose. I wonder, Christian, are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you doing what the Lord wants you to do? But there's a purpose that God has for his people. What a blessed thing to have that purpose. And you know, as this little colt was brought into Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus riding upon its back, you know, in many ways, it entered into the glories that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as the hosannas were being sung and shouted, and as the palm branches were being strewn in the street, you know, not only did the Lord Jesus pass over the palm branches, but the little colt passed over the palm branches. And the glory was the Lord's, but something of that glory adhered to the little colt. The little colt was also able to enjoy the blessings. And you know, all glory and honor is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. But God's people also are given honor. And God's people also are able to enter into eternal life. And God's people also are able to enjoy the courts of heaven for all eternity. And my friend, it's a blessed thing to be a Christian. It's a blessed thing to be born again with the Spirit of God. Are you saved tonight? Are you washed in the precious blood of the Lamb? You need to be redeemed. I read a story about a German SS officer near the end of the Second World War. It was a time when Germany was being overrun and Germany was nearly conquered. And many Germans were jumping and shouting for joy at the thought of being taken prisoner, because they knew that the war was over for them. And they knew that they had escaped the fighting, and they also knew that they'd get food and they'd get treated, and they would accept them with grateful thanksgiving, the mercy of the Allied troops. But there was one, this SS officer, for whom it was different. He was still stern of face. And he was wounded, so he was offered a blood transfusion. And the SS officer asked, he said, will it be British blood? And the doctor nodded. He said, healthy British blood. You will die if you don't take it. And the SS officer just said, I'd rather die. And a few hours later, he was carried out to his grave. He wouldn't take the blood, and so he perished. It's the same with you. If you don't have Christ's blood applied, then you perish. Will you not come to him today? Will you not trust him as your Savior? Will you not ask the Lord Jesus Christ to take away your sins? Just come now and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.